Better take the other one back.
Evelyn's welcome to stay. Yeah.
Yeah. If Evelyn can stay, Jenny has to go back.
I guess time. Yeah, Tony would be like, give her food.
No, no.
Yeah, that's, you know, that's what I'm saying. Now you got the battle between the two of them.
Precious Father, we come to you and open your word today, knowing that our hearts always need a refresher. We ask God that you will strengthen and guide us and cause us to be receptive to your word today. Thank you, God, that you are powerful and we can take anything to you in prayer. Amen. I like the songs that Kathy Sullivan picked out this week, and it's, you know, if you don't believe that there's a God, you're not going to waste your time praying. If you're not praying, that might say something about whether or not you believe in God. So just something to think about. I think oftentimes we go through our days and God's not on our mind and we're not consulting him in all of our ways, and we're just kind of going through the motions and doing our thing, and it's like, oh yeah, that's right, we need him, when we start hitting brick walls. But a lot of times we think we got it covered, and it's never true, but we can deceive ourselves and think it's true. There's this whole concept that Paul has been talking about in the book of Galatians of faith or works, and it's still a problem today. A lot of us, you know people that think that they're good enough, that when they get to the pearly gates, they're going to see St. Peter and they're going to be able to convince their way in because they're good people. A lot of people think that works are going to give them some extra merit or some way to gain favor from God. And so Paul's trying to explain it's like it's not works. In fact, there were guys there preaching to the churches in Galatia, all the different churches that Paul had helped plant and start. And they're telling them, no, you got to get circumcised, you got to start obeying Moses' law, you've got to do this, you got to do that. Coming up with a list of rules. Religious people, all of us, are kind of good at doing that, coming up with rules. And he's explaining to them, no, what's going to get you in the kingdom, what's going to cause you to be righteous, isn't your righteousness, it's God's righteousness. When we have faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and not in our own works, then we're going to be able to have opportunity to join him in his kingdom. So you got the faith or works thing, but there's also the law or grace. And a lot of times, you know, we think it's either or. You know, you've got the law, which if you could keep that, then you could be saved, right? You know, but we know we can't. So now we need grace. So if we're really looking at ourselves honestly and looking at the law honestly, we recognize all the law ever does is teaches us where we fall short. I've heard the concept of Old Testament God or New Testament God. How many of you have either thought that or heard that? It's kind of, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of wrath. He's the, you know, the God that has rules and laws, and you got to do this, this, and this, and then you'll be able to work your way into the kingdom if you follow all of the different sacrifices. And, you know, every one of those things, all those sacrifices, all those laws, they point to our wickedness and our need for a Savior, and they point to Jesus Christ and that there's going to be a coming Messiah. And that's when Jesus talked on the road to Emmaus, when he's talking to his disciples, he's saying, you know, all of the law and prophets, it's about me. And he explained Old Testament scripture to them. It's not two gods. There's one God. He's not the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. There's just one God. He's the same God, and we need to know that God, and we need to know him the same way that the Old Testament characters, the patriarchs and the others, the prophets, had to know that same God. It's through faith. And then there's the concept of, are you going to be condemned or are you going to be declared righteous? And we start thinking, well, you know, if God died for everyone, then everyone's got to be saved. But he also says that some people are condemned already because they don't believe. So it keeps coming back to that belief thing, that faith thing. You either have faith and you believe and you're declared righteous. Does it mean you're perfect?
No.
No. It says in the Old Testament that Noah was a righteous man. But before that it says everybody... I should read it because I hate misquoting scripture. You guys know this verse, Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6:5. God knows, he saw the hearts of men, he knows us, and he loves us anyway. That's a remarkable statement right there. It's one thing to say, yeah, I really love this person, but you don't know him very well. When you get to know him, do you still love him? God knows us.
Amen.
And he loves us anyway, in spite of what he knows. Genesis 6:5, it's on page 8 in those pew Bibles if you want to look. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. This is how God knows us. This is how we need to know ourselves. And if we don't know ourselves that way, we're not looking at ourselves very well, and we're not measuring ourselves against the perfect God that made no mistakes when he came down here and dwelt as a man and lived among us. Jesus not only set the example, but he set the bar. It's like you've got to be that perfect or you don't get into the kingdom. And we look at that and think, well, there's no way then. He says, well, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So he brings us into the kingdom through his righteousness, not through my righteousness. I cannot measure up to his perfection. And that still is the standard. If you're not perfect, you fall short. And if you fall short, you don't get in. So he's like, but I'll be your righteousness. I'll cover you. So here we are. Last week we talked a lot about, you know, Paul saying to the Galatians, you're a bunch of crazy, foolish idiots because you think somehow that you can add something to your salvation through keeping the law or through works. He's saying, don't you know that you came to Christ, you came to salvation by believing the word that you heard? And that's how you're going to stay in Christ, is by believing the word, by having faith in the word. Now, he's last week we talked a lot about, you know, their experience. You're aware of this, you know this, this is your experience. But he's saying there's something even more important than your experience. And this week he's taking you to the word and bringing some examples from the word. And when Paul starts preaching the word, he's talking Old Testament. So he's teaching you about gospel, about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. I kind of love that Paul can do that. And he sets an example on how we should be looking at the Old Testament and learning to do that as well. So today we're on page 1777 again, Galatians chapter 3, 1777. And we're starting with verse 6. Lord, again, I just come to you knowing that your word is so perfect and so good, and I'm not. And I pray that my flaws and my weaknesses and my wickedness that's in my heart, the inclinations of my heart that turn me away from you, God, I pray that you'll just continue to cover those and change me and work your word through each one of our hearts today. So Galatians 3:6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's one of the most quoted Old Testament verses in the New Testament. James, Jesus, they all get in on this, and they want to quote it. Paul quotes it a number of times. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Does that say that Abraham was righteous? He got credit for being righteous. It's the same thing when you read about Noah back there, where I just read about the inclinations of the heart. And the next verse is, Noah was found righteous. And we read the story of Noah, and he got drunk and had some kind of weird relationship with one of his sons. And it's like, Noah wasn't righteous, but he was found righteous. He was declared righteous. He was reckoned righteous. Same way in the Old Testament as is in the New Testament. If you want righteousness, don't count on your own. It's going to come from Jesus. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Why would he be bringing up this old dead guy? You know, Abraham. Why would anybody in Galatia care about Abraham? Why should we care about him? It's like, well, the reason is that the Judaizers, the ones that were trying to preach that you've got to be circumcised and you've got to follow the laws of Moses, they were saying, our father is Abraham. We're from good stock. Well, you know, most people now, they don't use, you know, we're Jewish and so we're in the kingdom. Some people do. But I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm an American, or I'm a Bittner. You know, my parents were Christians, so I've got to be in the kingdom, right? And you can kind of do that kind of thing where you convince yourself that you're in the right group, you're from the right group, you got the right stock, and so somehow who you are is going to be good enough and get you there. It doesn't work that way. He's saying, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. He's not just saying if you're a descendant of Abraham, you're a child of Abraham. That's what the Jews kept on arguing with Jesus about. You know, we're Abraham's children. And what did Jesus respond with?
He said,
before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was looking forward to seeing my day. And he says all that kind of stuff. But he says, your father is Satan. You're children of the devil. And I can tell that because there's lies coming out of your mouth. And you're speaking his language. And you're not speaking the language of Abraham. You're not speaking the language of God. And Jesus would just call him out on it. And it's like, you know, you might be a descendant of Abraham, but you're not a child of Abraham. There's a difference. Okay, so now how do we become children of Abraham if we're not descendants of Abraham? And this passage and others cover it pretty well. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. He's saying way back when Abraham was getting all of his promises from God, he's saying Scripture announced, preached the good news. Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham that this is for all nations. It's for everybody. It never was just for the Jewish nation. It was never just a Hebrew gospel. This is a gospel for all nations. And Scripture announced in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. How do you become a child of Abraham? You have the same faith that Abraham had. What kind of faith did he have? Didn't have any kids. And God said, you're going to be the father of many. He's like, okay, I believe you. He really did believe, though. He believed in his heart. Now, he went around and tried to do a lot of things in the flesh and work it out like we do. But his faith was what was declaring him righteous. It wasn't his works. He hadn't done anything yet. He's just, you know, God looks at him, he says, you're declared righteous because you believed. It's the same thing, Old Testament, New Testament, it's the same thing now as it was back then. I want you to turn to one more passage, and I turn to Romans chapter 4. You're going to find that, well, let's start in a section of Romans chapter 3, and you'll find that on page 1719. 1719 in the Pew Bibles, Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to read through a long section here again, like I've done before. Sometimes Romans is good commentary on what's going on in Galatians. Here, Paul is explaining to the church in Rome some of the same things he was trying to explain in a shorter letter to the churches of Galatia. And they had some of the same problems, but the solution is always going to be the same thing. Faith in Jesus, faith in Jesus. He keeps bringing it up. And if you could start with verse 19 of chapter 3. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So there's a reason for the law. It's to show you, you know, you just really need to shut your mouth because you can't keep the law. You're going to be silenced. This is a standard, and you're somewhere below that standard. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Now, if you grew up thinking that the Old Testament believers had to be declared righteous because they followed the law and did the works of the law, that never is. As we went through Genesis earlier, and as we go through Old Testament scriptures, they were never declared righteous because of keeping the law. All the law did was show them where their problems were, and they aren't going to be declared righteous unless they have faith in the God that gave them the law, faith in the God that has promised them the Messiah. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It's like, okay, Jesus has been made known. He's here. He's available for you. And this is what the law and the prophets were always pointing to. It's like, look for this promise. Here comes Jesus. This righteousness, Jesus, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You keep seeing Jesus in there, right? How are we going to get to the end of the kingdom? Through Jesus. There's only one way. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. How many times is He bringing up faith here? It's like, okay, how do you want to get into the kingdom? You could try the law. It's going to fail. Nobody's going to get there that way. But you can get there through faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. God is very patient. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Again, if you want to be justified, have faith in Jesus. That's how you're going to get there. Where then is boasting? Can you be proud of yourself? It's excluded. Because of what? Of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. So he's saying, here's the law, the Old Testament law. Paul knew it better than anybody, I think. He was well versed in the law. He had been taught under Gamaliel, the chief of rabbis, and he was a law keeper. He was pretty proud of himself until he met Jesus.
Amen.
And then he's like, whoa, all those things I was doing, they're kind of like just dung. They're garbage. Okay? And then he's asking, okay, or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. There's only one way. And when it says circumcised, that's code word for the Jewish race. And uncircumcised was everybody else, the Gentiles. We don't use code anymore, do we, to talk about things? Never. Yeah. Good. Okay, so yet sometimes you're talking to somebody and they're not really using the words that you know they really mean. This is kind of what's going on here. Circumcised, uncircumcised. Everyone that's listening to him knew what he meant, but he didn't have to come right out and say it. He's saying everybody, Jew or Gentile, you're all saved by faith. There's only one way, Old Testament, New Testament. How do you come to Christ? Saved by faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. The law is still good. He never did say anywhere in his epistles that the law was bad. He never said that Jesus wasn't for the Jews. He said, you want to be a child of Abraham? Have the faith that Abraham had. We get there the same way. Chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But he's already told us in the previous chapter, there's no reason to boast. But not before God. You can boast and say, look, I'm better than you. And sometimes that's where we think we get our salvation, right? We look at somebody else in a world and we say, oh, they're really bad. I must be okay. We're measuring ourselves against the wrong people. You can find the worst sinner and they're going to be able to tell you somebody that's done something worse. Now, I've heard that with a couple guys this week, you know, where, you know, that they're getting ready to be arrested and hauled off. And you know what? They've got a list of people that have done bad things, and that somehow makes them feel better. It shouldn't. It's like, let's all join in. We're all bad. Every one of us has done things that deserves death. Why would we point to somebody else and say, I'm better than you? We need to point to Jesus and say, I'm not as good as you. And then Jesus says, that's okay. I'm the way. What does Scripture say? That's always a good place to go. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I think we've seen that before, haven't we? Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. If you do your job, you've earned your wages, you're going to get paid. That's not a gift. You got what you earned, right? However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. We get a full account. It's credited to us. It's reckoned to us as righteousness. We didn't get there by works. We could try to do that. Some of us might even think we're getting close, but you're not going to be able to reach it. And then, here in Romans, Paul brought up Abraham again, because oftentimes the people that he was speaking with were trying to base their righteousness on being descendants of Abraham. And then the other thing they would always bring up is, we're children of David. So he brings up David too. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So if he went to Psalm 32, he quotes it here, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven." Thank you, Lord. That's a good blessing, isn't it? That's the same blessing that Abraham got. He was declared righteous because he believed. "Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." You like that kind of blessing? It's like, yeah, I know what a wicked person I am. Thank you, God, that you're not going to count that against me. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. His faith was credited as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Has everybody got this yet? What circumstances was it credited? He wasn't under the law yet. The law hadn't come, had it? He wasn't circumcised yet when God told him this. It came later in his life where he got the covenant of circumcision. He hadn't taken communion, hadn't been baptized, he hadn't been attending church, he hadn't been doing all the stuff that we think is going to make us more holy. He was a Chaldean. He was a wicked sinner. He wasn't even really considered a Hebrew yet because they didn't exist. This was a really bad guy, and God says, I'm going to credit your faith as righteousness. I'm going to reckon it to your account. Your account is full. You're covered. Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign later. A seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Again, how did he get his righteousness? By faith. While he was still uncircumcised. So then he's the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. He's our father too, if we believe, if we have faith. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith. If they're following in the footsteps of the faith, they're actually children of Abraham. They might be descendants and children, or they might be descendants and not children. If that's dependent upon faith. Verse 13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgressions. If there wasn't a law, you couldn't break the law, right? You still could be doing wicked things and have an evil heart and be a sinner, but you wouldn't be breaking the law. So you're not transgressing the law, but now you find out that there's a law, and we ended up finding out that we needed a Savior. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He's saying the same thing here as he said in Galatians. If you've got the faith that Abraham has, you're a descendant, an heir, a child of Abraham. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Now, why does it say against all hope? Well, he's almost 100 years old and he doesn't have an heir yet. Doesn't have a child. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. He says, okay. That's faith, right? His wife was also an old, almost dead woman. I mean, we're talking about, she's in her 90s and he's about 100 and you're going to have children. If you believe that, that's not just because it's like, okay, yeah, sure, we can make this happen. It's not by his works. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. She'd been barren her whole life. There didn't seem to be much hope there. Here's an old 100-year-old guy and a barren wife, and it's like, you're going to have kids. He believed. And that belief, that faith was credited as righteousness. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. I love God's grace there too, because as we read through Genesis, you do find Abraham kind of wavering. But he doesn't get held accountable for that because God declared him righteous and he's given him the benefit of the doubt beyond what he deserves, just like he does with us. Verse 23, the words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Another place Paul talks is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that, in order that, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. There's only one way to this righteousness. I think Paul's trying to make that really clear to the Galatians, because there were some people coming in and were trying to make it unclear. And I don't think it's a huge problem right now in this congregation, but you know, it's just something. It's something to keep remembering. Did we come to Christ through our own efforts, or through believing the word that we heard? Do we continue in Christ through our own efforts, or through believing the word that we heard? Are we children of Abraham? Are we going to have Abraham's blessing by our own efforts? Are we going to get the blessing of Abraham being declared righteous by believing the word that we've heard, by having faith in the one and only Jesus Christ? He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and if we don't go through that path, we're not getting there. That's right. Amen. There's only one road to get there. So, Father, we thank you for your word and how clear it is. I pray that we've not muddied it in any way. Continue to lead us and guide us and help us to not only trust that your faith in you saved us, but that faith in you is what's going to continue and sustain us and grow us up. Thanks so much, Jesus. Amen.